Beloved congregation of the Lord, last Sunday, we got halfway through the gospel according to Mark. We've been there for quite some time, and I thought it might be time to take a little break from the gospel according to Mark and go back to the Old Testament for a little while. Before we went to Mark, we had a series of sermons on the life and ministry of Elijah. When we finished that, we went to Mark, but I'd like to come back now and take over where we left off there. 14 times we followed Elijah, and we went with him through the highs and the lows of his life and adversities and the prosperities. And the last time we were with him, we saw his translation from earth to heaven. We read about it earlier today already too, about the chariot and the horses of fire that separated him and Elisha, and he went up by a whirlwind, and how Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah. And that mantle is like the Old Testament prophet's uniform. Elijah had already anointed Elisha as a prophet some time ago. That happened in chapter 19. We read, Elijah found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. So Elisha was a farmer. And he wasn't waiting for Elijah there. Wasn't even expecting him. Elisha didn't just begin his prophetic work one morning when he decided, well, I'm going to be a prophet from now on. No. Elisha's ministry began with the Lord, because the Lord began with Elisha, and the Lord began with Elisha with his divine calling. From the very beginning of his prophetic work, the Lord is central. The work of the Lord is never separated from his Holy Spirit nor from his word, and that continues today too. The Lord reveals himself in his word, and he works in hearts of sinners by his word and Holy Spirit. But where we pick up the story, Elijah's gone, and now the office of prophet still remains, and Elisha takes over. And as an Old Testament prophet, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet. And so we will find, as we consider Elisha's life too, that always the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of the story. Children, I don't know if you remember. I had to look it up myself too, but what Elijah's name meant. We mentioned it many times a long time ago. Elijah's name means, my God is Jehovah. That's what Elijah's name means. Elisha's name means, my God is salvation. So it's very similar. My God is Jehovah. My God is salvation. If you put both those names together, you have my God is Jehovah salvation. And for those of you who've been listening, you know that Jehovah salvation is the definition of the name Jesus. That's amazing what you can do with Old Testament names. My God is Jehovah. My God is salvation. Well, Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water of the river Jordan, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Why would he say that? It's because Elisha realizes he does not need Elijah, but he needs the God of Elijah. Specifically, he needs Jehovah, the God of Elijah. And when Elisha also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that way, and Elisha crossed over. So his question, where is the Lord God of Elijah, is answered. And it's as if the Lord shouts down from heaven, I am with you, Elisha. See how I parted the water so you could go through? I am with you. And see, that's another name of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? God with us, Emmanuel. There we have the names and the beginning of the ministry of Elisha. That's our goal this morning, to consider how Elisha begins his ministry. We want to do that from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 to 22. But I'm just going to read the last part of verse 21 at this time. 2 Kings 2, verse 21, the last part. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. The text is 15 to 22. Elisha begins his ministry, first of all, dependent on the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Secondly, proclaiming the word of the Lord. And thirdly, being the salt of the earth. Elisha begins his ministry dependent on the Spirit of the Lord, proclaiming the word of the Lord and being the salt of the earth. We read together earlier in this chapter, before Elijah was taken up into heaven, he says to Elisha, ask me, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah to be on him. And Elijah says to him, well, you've asked a very hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so to you. But if not, it shall not be so. Well, children, if Elisha would see Elijah being taken up into heaven, then he would receive the spirit of Elijah. Well, he saw it. He saw Elijah going up in the whirlwind. And so now we know that Elisha has received the spirit of Elijah. And some people recognize that. You read it in verse 15. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. Those sons of the prophets, those would be the seminary students of those days. They had those schools throughout Israel, schools of the prophets, and the students were called the sons of the prophets, and they were watching from a distance, and they had seen Elijah and Elisha going over the Jordan. We don't know how much they saw of the chariot and the horses and the fire, but maybe they had seen the whirlwind which took Elijah up. But even prior to Elijah being taken away, they knew it was going to happen. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, they had said to Elisha, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. And now Elisha has come back with the mantle of Elijah, and they've seen Elijah striking the water, and maybe they heard him cry out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? They saw the waters parting and Elisha crossing over. And then this miracle proves only one thing to them. This man is God's prophet. And what he says to us in the name of the Lord is true. Now they say the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They recognize him as Elijah's successor. He is now going to be the chief prophet of the day. And they show great respect and reverence to him because he is a prophet. They came to him. They bowed themselves to the ground before him. That was a way in those days of showing respect for somebody. They don't worship the person, Elisha, but they show great respect for the office that the Lord has given him. And yet there's something lacking. They don't really believe him. You see it in verse 16. They said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said to them, you shall not send anyone. He had seen Elijah going up in a whirlwind into heaven. And those sons of the prophets there, they insist and they urge him until it says he was ashamed. Maybe he was embarrassed by their ongoing persistence. Leave me alone. 50 men searched for 3 days. And they come back with nobody. Of course not. And Elijah says, I told you so. Didn't I say, do not go? And yet, those sons of the prophets, they know that the spirit of Elijah is now on Elisha. Spirit here does not mean that he has the same character as Elijah. He has a much different character, actually. But the spirit of Elijah that rests now on Elisha is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the spirit of Jehovah God, who in the New Testament is called the Spirit of Christ. Yes, because the Holy Spirit is on Elisha, he will have the same zeal for God's kingdom as Elijah had, with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. If you do it, read it carefully, you will see that Elisha does twice as many miracles as Elijah does. Both are prophets of the Lord. And yet the nature of their ministries is so different. You remember Elijah? Elijah came mainly as a messenger of judgment. Elisha is more of a gentle and kind man, a kind influence on Israel. Elijah came like John the Baptist. Elisha comes more like the Lord Jesus. Elijah is like Martin Luther. We think of somebody in church history, fiery and headstrong. And Elisha, he's more like Melanchthon, Luther's gentle companion. Elijah was a man of the desert. Elisha is a man of the city. Elijah lived a lonely life. Elisha, he's always mixing with people. He came eating and drinking. Remember Elijah's first miracle? It was to call for the rain to stop. And Elisha's first miracle was to heal the waters at Jericho. Elisha will often remind us of the Lord Jesus. He does so many miracles of mercy and very few of judgment. He reminds us of the anointing of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And just like his Lord Jesus, Elisha is often in private prayer, calling on the Father in heaven in private. Well, Elisha begins his ministry with the Lord, because the Lord began with Elisha. The Lord gave that same Holy Spirit to Elisha as he had given to Elijah. And Elisha will be just as dependent on the Holy Spirit as Elijah had been. And that's still true today, isn't it? Every faithful minister of the gospel realizes his dependence on the Holy Spirit. Not only in preparing sermons, but in preaching sermons. Preachers will strive to bring the word to your ears. It's as far as we can get it. But we depend 100% on the Holy Spirit to bring that word home to our hearts. In every aspect of ministry, we are dependent on the blessed Holy Spirit. Every office bearer, every believer in his right place knows, I need the Holy Spirit's blessing. So that's our first thought. Elisha begins his ministry dependent on the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he begins his ministry proclaiming the word of the Lord. And this first miracle shows each of these things so clearly. Depending on the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Elisha has spent some time at Jericho, at the seminary, at the school of the prophets. And now the men of the city, they show that they know that the Spirit rests on Elisha. Verse 19, the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. And it's true, the situation of Jericho is pleasant, it's beautiful. Excellent scenic surroundings, excellent fertile soils, the best crop in the land, in the region. Even today, fig trees and palm trees grow there, and wheat and flour and plants of all kinds. But that's not how it was in their days. Jericho is a famous city. Children, you know, that's the first city that the Jewish spies came to, and how Rahab hid them on the roof. And that it was the first city taken by the Israelites. They marched around it many, many times, and the walls came crashing down, and the whole city lay in ruins. And 500 years later, those walls were rebuilt by someone called Hiel, and it cost him the lives of both his sons, who had to be sacrificed to idol gods. And yet, despite its rich history and its beautiful location, the people are not happy. Jericho is so rich, so many natural advantages, a pleasant location, but it lacked the one thing, the one most important thing that a city needs, and that is good water. The situation of the city is pleasant, but there's a but the water is bad, and the ground is barren. The way it is written is the water is evil, and the ground is miscarrying. Beautiful Jericho, with its bad water and its barren land, not happy at all. And it's really a picture of so many places, isn't it? Perhaps much beauty all around, natural beauty, yet lacking the most necessary matter. I thought about Niagara Falls as I was preparing this, but beautiful Jericho, beautiful Niagara Falls. I don't know how many of you have been there to Niagara Falls. The falls indeed are beautiful and they are majestic, but the city of Niagara Falls is like the Las Vegas of Ontario. The location is great, but it's a bad place. That's kind of like Jericho here, but the water is so bad. And the men of the city here show great wisdom. Who do they go to? They go to the man of God. They have given up on all the world's methods and the world's so-called wisdom. Maybe they had called in all the experts that were available in those days, and they tried everything to fix the spring of water. And they saw that the Holy Spirit of the Lord is on Elisha, and they knew Almighty God, He can help us. And they turned to the Lord's representative on earth. And how does Elisha respond? Does he say to the men of the city, well, what am I supposed to do about that? The water is bad. I'm not a water purifying expert. And it's not really my problem. I don't live here. Or does he accuse them? You must have done some very wicked things to deserve this. He says, none of those things. There's no hesitation. He seizes the opportunity to direct them to the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. And he does it in the strangest way. He said to them, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. So they have to bring a new bowl. It's be like a small jar or a soup bowl, brand new. Nothing has been in it. And they have to put salt in it. Children, I don't know if you've ever been to the beach and you drank some salt water. It doesn't taste good. And if you drink too much of it, it will kill you. Drinking salt water is unhealthy. And yet, salt purifies water. Even today, water softeners use salt. What does Elisha do with this bowl of salt? He goes to the source of the water, and he casts in the salt there. And he says, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So as he's pouring that salt in there, he begins to speak. Even as the salt is falling into the spring, all those kernels of salt, he speaks the word of the Lord, and he says, thus says the Lord. And he puts all the emphasis on the word of the Lord. He doesn't want those people to be looking at the bowl. He doesn't want them to be paying attention to the salt. He doesn't want them looking at him, at Elisha. That's not important what Elisha does and says, unless he says, thus says the Lord. So we see from the very beginning of his ministry, he proclaims the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. Elisha doesn't say, look what I've done. I healed the waters. No, he speaks in the name of the Lord. The Lord has healed these waters. The Lord has made these evil waters healthy. Thus says the Lord, I, the Lord, have healed these waters. Everybody's eyes are on Elisha. He's the one who poured the salt in there. He did the work. But Elisha says, no, not me. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. When the Lord heals waters, they are healed. With one bowl of salt. We had the privilege of being in Israel, in Jericho, 10 years ago. And just outside of the village of Jericho, at the ruins of the old city, there is the fountain of Elisha. And the water that flows from it is cool and sweet and pleasant and pure, and you can drink it. To this very day, they say that's exactly the same spring. I have no reason to doubt that. But see, the land bears great crops, depending on that healed spring of water. Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. Verse 22, the water remains healed to this day. This day in the Bible means the day this book was written. When the Lord heals water, it is healed, even with one bowl of salt. These days, if you have a water purifying system, you put one bowl of salt in there. When it's gone, you need to throw a whole other bag in there, and you need to keep doing that. Not so when the Lord works a miracle. One bowl of salt, that was it. So we have the beginning of Elisha's ministry. As the Lord's servant, he serves Jehovah, the God of Elijah. He's dependent on the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming the word of God, and he keeps coming back with, thus says the Lord. He keeps quoting God himself. And today, the preacher is the Lord's official authoritative herald, proclaiming the word of the Lord, directing us to the word of God. And whenever he does that, he's going to end up directing us to the Lord Jesus, because that he's the focus of the whole Bible, Christ Jesus the Lord. So Elisha begins his ministry, dependent on the Spirit of the Lord, proclaiming the word of the Lord, and then being the salt of the earth. We may see this first miracle of Elisha as a kind of a parable. The bowl of salt reminds us of the gospel message, the word of truth and its power. When that is cast into a diseased human heart, it heals and purifies its waters. Yet the effect of the gospel is not worked by natural actions and reactions, but it's by the all-powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through human means, preachers, but he himself is the converter. Conversion is the work of God. Its effects are immeasurable. They are irreversible. Old things have passed away, says Paul. All things have become new. And if we think together this morning about some of the waters that need healing today, and I'm not talking about what comes out of your tap. I'm talking about the waters of sin, what comes out of our hearts. Because sin is a universal flood, and it comes from a contaminated spring. Think with me of some of the corrupt springs and streams of sin in our personal lives. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that by nature, we hate God and our neighbors. It says it several times in the Bible, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We have all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And also, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to fight against our corrupt nature all our life. Every time we thought we'd made a little progress, we're shown again more of our pride and more of our selfishness. Think of the corrupt spring of sin in our families. We heard some time ago that original sin contaminates our children because they're born of sinful parents. And each family has such a stream. It's not always openly displayed. But in some, there's the stream of unrighteousness. Maybe behind closed doors where nobody else can hear it or see it. In some families, maybe the stream of self-righteousness. Look at how good we are compared to those people out there. We would never do such things. In some families, maybe the stream of carelessness. We've begun to take things for granted. Well, of course, we're saved people, of course. No, there's no such thing as of course. In some, the stream of worldliness, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of pride or materialism. Gathering more and more belongings and possessions or the world's way of focusing on ourselves. It's so easy to give in and to follow the world's influences. We're pulled from every side. Think of the corrupt springs that could be in a church, even a church like this. Yes, we have a lovely church building. Our attendance is very good. But we have to ask ourselves from time to time, are we here just going through the motions? Because that's what we do on Sunday. Is there in this church, is there in your heart and my heart a deep-seated love for Christ Jesus? Is there in your heart and my heart a deep-seated love for the Word of God so that we cannot live without it? Is there a deep-seated love for lost souls? Or are we focusing maybe so much on what we are doing instead of what Christ has done? Or putting more emphasis on how I am feeling rather than on what God's Word has to say to me? Or, there's so many different ways you can do this. Putting more stock in Reverend so-and-so on the radio and what he says, more than on, thus says the Lord. How are these foul streams going to be purified? There's only one who can do it. Rules and regulations can't do it. Good intentions won't do it. No, Jesus is the healer. He is the water of life. And he works through his word. Just like Elisha cast the salt into the source of the water, into the spring at Jericho, so Jesus casts the purifying influence of the word of the Lord applied by the Holy Spirit into the polluted stream of a human life. He comes with his law, and he works on our consciences and our hearts, and he alarms us with fear of death and the terrors of the judgments that await us. And then by the gospel he comes, and he wins us over with a still small voice of kindness and love. And the Holy Spirit of Christ comes, and he applies the healing balm of the word of the Lord to the wounded heart of sinners. And Jesus says, I have healed these waters. And then they are healed. And the Lord works this healing in his people and through his people. Believers are to be exercising a purifying influence on this world, in our society. Jesus says to his disciples in those days, and these days too, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In the natural world, salt is the antidote against corruption. Your well water and my city tap water contain salt. It's a natural ingredient, the way the Lord created water. There's sodium in water. The ocean is called sometimes the chemical bath of the world. Its salt preserves it against corruption. It's salt that makes it a source of life. Now, what salt is to the sea and what salt was to the bad waters of Jericho, that's what believers are called to be to the life of the world. And Jesus says, you must not lose your flavor, because then you'll be good for nothing. You see, when we are not exercising our influence on the world keeps exercising its influences on us relentlessly. It doesn't stop and never gives up. And as believers, we bring this salt into every aspect of life. The family life, married life, church life, society life. And the salt we bring is the Holy Word of God. We bring the salt of the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have practical work to do against the corrupt streams of sin. Every grain of salt has an influence, no matter how small it is. Let there be no believer here who says, well, I can't make any difference in this world. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now go and be that salt. There are many people who never read a Bible, who are reading us every day. And if in our behavior and lifestyle we are living contrary to the Bible, then when we speak of the Lord, our words will be empty and hypocritical. In all your business relationships, let your Christian influence be felt. Your customers and your business associates must know they are dealing with a Christian here. A Christian who loves Christ, who loves his word. And young people, wherever you work and whomever you meet, they know you are a Christian. And they're watching. And some of them will hate you for being a Christian. And you might think, well, how in the world am I, as a young person, going to make a difference? Maybe you think, I can't convince anybody to believe the gospel of Jesus. It's true. I said that to my uncle once, my Uncle Joe. I said, I can't persuade anybody. Don't you know, Uncle Joe, that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? We all know that saying, right? And my Uncle Joe said, yeah, that's true. But here's what you can do. You can put so much salt in that horse's diet that he has to drink. He will be so thirsty. That salt that we put in people's diets is the word of the Lord. We come with God's word. But they won't hear it from us unless our life shows it too. When we had recently public confession of faith, our prayer was that these young people would make a credible profession of faith, that what they said with their lips would be matched with their whole lifestyle. That's what salt of the earth looks like. Do you know that no matter what your vocation is, whether you do all your work at home or in an office or on a job site or on the farm, if you are a Christian, you are ordained as salt of the earth. That's Jesus' words. You are the salt of the earth. So as a Christian, you are an ordained farmer and an ordained truck driver and an ordained homemaker or an ordained carpenter, and you can fill it in. And the people with whom you come into contact will know whether you have been with Christ. That's what they said of the first apostles, right? Everybody knew these men, they have been with Jesus. That's what people are to know about us once they get to know us just a little bit. It's because you are saturated with the Word of God. Oh, I urge you, as difficult as it is, and I know I find this very difficult too, to intentionally redirect conversations to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus. We don't have to save the whole world. We're just dealing with the one person in front of us, one day at a time. And we want people to know the Word of God. And we want people to know the Lord Jesus. That's what we want everyone to know. What God's Word says and who Jesus is and what He does. And as we tell others of our blessed Lord Jesus and the sweetness of His Word of God, we can invite them that the way the psalmist does, oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And we just have to do it one person at a time. And we can be very honest with them, and we can tell them, you know, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, but I still need His purifying work every day because I sin every day. God's people need the ongoing healing of their waters too. We need to be purified from sin's corrupting and polluting influence. How do we do that then? Well, let's use the salt of the divine Word of God freely. Let us feed our souls on the Word of the Lord daily. How? By reading your Bible. By listening to sermons. There's thousands of them on Sermon Audio and other places. And by reading good books that direct you to the truths of the Word of God. Oh, let the Word of the Lord work its purifying, preserving influence on your spiritual life every day. Let's keep our minds more in contact with the influence of the Word of God. The only way that's going to happen is if we swim, as it were, daily in the Word of God, and we become saturated with the Word of God like a sponge. Soak it up. You are the salt of the world, says Jesus. Now go out there and be that salt. What's one way that we can do that? Well, think about if there's sometimes strife between neighbors and between brothers and fellow Christians, then the way we are salt of the world, we seek to be at peace and to cultivate peace with all men. The same Jesus who said, "You are the salt of the world," says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God." Jesus says to all His disciples, to believers today too, you are the salt of the earth. Do you know anyone personally who is going down the broad way to destruction? in the love of God, give that person a message from the Word of God. Speak the truth in love. It's not your job to heal the waters. No, your job is only to cast in the salt, like Elisha did. He didn't heal the waters. The Lord healed the waters. And we cast in that salt by bringing the word of the Lord to bear on every situation. And we pray the Lord Jesus Christ to bless our efforts so that we may hear him say it again and again. Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters too. Is that reality in your life, my friend? For your own soul, has it been healed by the waters, the salt of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if not, why is that? Why so reluctant? Why so rebellious? And Jesus is the most generous Savior ever, the only generous Savior ever. And he comes and he says to sinners, come to the waters. Come and drink. You will never be thirsty again.